Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we give glory to you and submit to your rule and your love in our lives, our Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, for, again, the families that will be represented, and not just up front, but in the spirit of the service this morning. And every family, father and mother, we're endeavoring to teach their children who you are, that we in our lives as parents would model your love for us, that we would receive our parenting instructions primarily from our Heavenly Father. Bless the rest of our service to that end. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not just shed light today on what that means, but also to live in light of what that means. If this happens, it will be a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that from the onset and decide beforehand to give you glory upon answers to these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. It's just a privilege to be able to fellowship with all of you. And at this time, there's going to be about 10 or so minutes here. Now I've nailed them down to a time frame. Tim, if you want to come up. Tim Horvath, a precious brother in Christ, is going to share a few words from Scripture and his story on the importance of parenthood. Thanks, Tim.
Hi, good morning. A couple weeks ago, I asked Ken if I could maybe do a little reading or something, because I have a real strong feeling about parenting and fathers. And one thing led to another, and he gave me some direction in the Bible, and now I have 10 minutes to fill. So here we go. I want to start out actually with repenting a sin of mine, and that is that I envy all of you fathers. I envy you a great deal. I'm very blessed here. One of my favorite things to hear is Timmy. And that's what most of the kids call me. And that is, that's a day brightener. Timmy. And Judah's one of my favorites. Timmy. But anyway, I do suffer from some envy, but I think it's in a good way, if there is a good way to suffer that sin. I'm going to back up a little bit. I grew up in a, we want to call it a dysfunctional home. Father was an alcoholic and things like that. And so what I learned about being a man wasn't necessarily healthy. How I learned to deal with my feelings, what I thought about women, where I held them in my life, and all of those things were very tainted. And I got sober 28 years or so ago, and on my 30 days, and I remember this prayer specifically, it was 28 years and 21 days ago, I had gotten my 30-day chip, and I got home, and it was dark out, and we had a stump out back that we split our firewood on, and I sat down, and I could not see darkness in the sky for the stars, and I lived in town, and there was just a moment for me that I just was like, the feeling that was going on is, okay, God, if you exist, here it is, I'm laying it out for you. And my prayer that night was that I would be the last drunken, abusive, worthless Horvath man. And I said, whatever it takes, I am it. I am the last one. And I firmly believe that that prayer was answered, even if that means that I didn't have children of my own. And that's not a sad thing. That's a good thing. There was many years in between, of course, before I wound up here at Providence. And since I've been here at Providence and been encouraged to read the Bible cover to cover and learning and sharing with all of these other fathers and all of those things, I'm seeing it as more of a blessing. But I do firmly believe that my very first solemn prayer was answered right to my bones. And so with that, you know, again, I want to be real clear that that's not a sad story. It's kind of a blessing. And like I said, every time I hear Timmy, it just makes me kind of fuzzy. So most of the or all of the readings I have today, I picked out of Proverbs. In this first one, Proverbs 3, 1 through 7, seems like almost just a wonderful prayer for today. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that is my first prayer for all of the babies today being dedicated. When I think of the fathers today that are dedicating and the task that's been laid before them by God, by granting them a child, I think about the examples that they must set. And it isn't just the instruction through their mouths. It isn't just the instruction through the Bible, but it's the example that they're going to set in life in front of their sons. How they love their wife, how they care for their other children, how they behave at work, how they react when they hit themselves in the thumb with a hammer. All of those things are so important, I think. And children don't miss a beat. They don't miss a thing. So your every breath, I believe, should be about setting an example. I have a nephew that, I just have one sister, and she had one son, and I'm very close to him. And I was always really aware of how I responded or behaved around him. And now that he's grown and become a man of his own, I've been reminded of a few things that I did wrong. Well, I learned that from you, Uncle Tim. Perfect. You know. They don't miss a beat. And so I just think that's really important. And the next reading that I selected is Proverbs 4, 1 through 5. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Something I have gotten into, you know, reading the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is you get to those full columns of the lineage. And I find myself going, okay, got that. And part of it is I can only pronounce about 5% of the names. But the other part, I didn't realize the importance of all that lineage. It was like, okay, it was like a lot of babble to prove a point. And in the last couple of weeks, I spent a lot of time thinking about this since I opened my mouth to Ken about wanting to say something. And it just dawned on me that if there was a record kept of today and it was placed in a book, maybe even 2,000 years from now, somebody would read, John, son of Del. Ken, Joel, son of John. Gideon, son of Joel, Israel, Justice, Jack, son of Ken. And now that lineage has a really strong meaning to me, as every one of those people that I've mentioned have touched my life and helped guide me and helped lead me to this place to even have a desire to speak in front of all of you people. So with that, the last reading that I selected was Proverbs 17:6, and it's short, but it's really, really powerful. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. And that, to me, expresses the importance of that lineage, what that father taught that son, what this father will teach this son, what we can maybe repair of our mistakes, and the importance of this whole church body to reach around and wrap their arms around all of these fathers and mothers and help guide them in raising these children and guide them to raise these children within the church, not within what society deems or within the school, but to take that challenge on ourselves and not pass it on to a teacher or what have you. So I don't know if that was 10 minutes, but I'm wrapping her up. Thanks, everybody.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tim. That was more than encouraging. If you would indulge me just a brief moment as I commit my heart to the Lord before we share further in His Word. Dear Father, I just submit myself as a servant before you now, recognizing my frailty and inability to understand the richness therein contained of your Word in front of me, unless your Spirit uses me as a vessel. If you could overcome my shortcomings and do that much, Lord, I pray that I would and all of us would give you glory as your word does a magnificent work, turning us inside out and changing us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to say this for a while. I've probably said it in conversation from time to time already. I think I am, per capita, one of the blessed pastors in America. The reason I say that is I think per capita, there are more occasional outbursts, cries, a call of mom, or please, I need food, help. Well, I remember one Sunday, mom, come into the bathroom, I need some help. You heard it in the back. All of these little outbursts, of course, aside from an occasional rebellion against parents, to me, I imagine in the ears of God sounding as worship before His throne. This church is growing on the young end. We have parents who per capita probably having more children statistically in this church than most churches. That's not to say a lot of us, but it's to say much of God and to rejoice in what a blessing that truly, truly is. And I hope today reflects our attitude as a body of Christ towards our children of value and the immeasurable worth that God commands we ought to have toward them and their souls truly represent. This message is called God Speaks. It comes from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I encourage you to turn there. As you're turning there, I reminded you that we had a wedding yesterday for my brother Mark. And in keeping again with the family theme of the weekend, one of the points in our wedding service was that the picture of marriage is like an illustration on God's book of redemption. God has a story and a plan of redemption, and the picture of marriage is like an illustration that appears on page after page of redemption. First page, pretty obvious. The formulative human institution, one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. God ordains marriage even before the fall. You turn over another page, maybe to exiled Israel. God ordains marriage as a picture to display a prophetic hope, how He will reach out to them as a husband does a wayward wife, gather them back in with grace and love, and return His people to Himself. Turn over another page, and you might come to Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And how does marriage appear in the book of Malachi? Well, I ventured a statement in the wedding message that marriage appears as a flagship for society. It's like the ship in the front of the armada that's called to be the most powerful, most prominent, and symbolic of what it represents. It's got the flag of the nation on top. As that flagship goes, so goes the rest of the people. This is true of God's institution of family. And this, I think, is central to the theme of Malachi. The title of today's message is God Speaks. And as we move through the message, in moments, as we get to the body of what's written here, there's four headings perhaps we could use to understand what God has written here or to categorize it. First, God speaks on behalf of His name. We'll restate these later. Secondly, God speaks against the priests who showed partiality in their instruction. Third, God speaks against the people who profaned His covenants. And fourth, God speaks of coming judgments or mercy accompanied by repentance with the promise of the Messiah. This week, I came across two quotes, incidentally. Both of them made me quite angry, I must say. And I hope my anger reflects the kind of righteous indignation that I believe God spoke through His prophet Malachi when He wrote this book. That is to say that America needs the words of a prophet of old who would use the example of a marriage covenant, for instance, to demonstrate how much we need the Messiah. Because the promise in Malachi is that you'll know he's here and his work is completed in you when hearts of fathers begin to return to children and hearts of children return to fathers. We see this in Tim's life. His heart has been changed. He testified before you. And he's now one who would embrace a child, whereas before his father maybe didn't know how to embrace a child. This is the picture of the Messiah's arrival in the heart of an individual, a picture that I hope is repeated more and more often in our church, certainly, but in the experience of our nation. And if it is not, if it does not, we will experience the same fate that was prophesied of Israel of old. We will have judgment, and the only other option is repentance. The only other option is mercy accompanied by repentance. Two quotes. The first is from, I'm not going to say his name or the ministry because I may be prematurely judging this man and his church. I came across a quote on YouTube from the sort of church that you would think of as a big, up-and-coming, fast-growing, mega TV church. This man borrowed a few verses, 5 out of 55, from the book of Malachi. And if you heard the word Malachi, and if you've been in church for very long, you may associate it immediately with tithing. Tithing is 5 verses out of the book of Malachi. It fits in there contextually very well. But what preachers have done of late is they've used, and I would say a step further, generally abused, the Word of God and cherry-picked various portions of Scripture for the financial demands of an American dream-oriented church. This man proceeded to say in his message, 80% of you don't contribute 10% to the needs of the ministry here. He said, if there was a crack problem in my church, I would speak about laying off of crack, getting off of drugs. 80% of you were doing drugs, I would speak to drugs. If 80% of you were carousing, living immoral lifestyles, I would speak on that. But the fact is, 80% of you don't give 10% to this church, and that's what I'm speaking about today. And something arose within me, and I wondered if the church has actually incriminated ourselves by speaking with partiality about this book right here. I wonder if any pastors look at their church and say 80% of them have a family context, a covenantal unfaithfulness that renders them worthy of strong words of rebuke. But we've cared more about money. We've cared more about money than family. We've cared more about money than children. We've cared more about our means, our future, our security, our prosperity than we've cared about God's covenant, His covenant purposes for the next generation. When the book of Malachi was written, it gave God's people something to think about for 400 years. This was the last word of the Old Testament canon before the Messiah would arrive. He spoke to the importance of covenant. He said when you violate them, you should cry out that the Messiah would come. Think about that. Meditate on that for 400 years. Do we even meditate on it at all today? How often does Malachi appear in context from our pulpits today? Where do we stand? According to the prophet's measure, when we hold our own experience, perhaps our own heart, and certainly our nation, accountable to the truths therein contained, these are the questions that haunt me now that I never thought of in the past, to my shame. And I hope to deal with that this morning. The second quote that I came across this week is, interestingly enough, from an atheist. This man's name is Will Durant. He was a popular American author of this last century. He wrote The Story of Philosophy, The Story of Civilization, a historian, a writer, a philosopher. Listen to this quote. This man never confesses the name of Christ, yet demonstrates what I think is superior insight, at least among his peers. I am attempting to face in my next book a question that our generation, perhaps more than most, seems always ready to ask and never able to answer. What is the meaning or worth of human life? So this man, this writer, is going to tackle that question. What is the meaning of or worth of human life? Let me say this. This quote that I'm going to read to you as follows, after this brief introduction, was issued as an open letter to every person of import Will Durant considered as formulative to leading society. It went to prime ministers, world leaders, presidents, pop culture icons, scientists, educators all over the globe. He was a respected man in his field, certainly. His letter, I'm sure, was well read. I do not know and doubt if it was well received. As we continue, you'll probably see why. He continues, Will Durant, "The Industrial Revolution has destroyed the home. The discovery of contraceptives is destroying the family. The old morality, and perhaps through the sterility of the intelligence, the race. Love is analyzed into a physical construct, and marriage becomes a temporary physiological convenience slightly superior to promiscuity." This is an atheist writing. "Democracy is degenerated into such corruption as only Milo's Rome knew, and our youthful dreams of a socialist utopia disappear as we see day after day the inexhaustible inquisitiveness of men. Every invention strengthens the strong and weakens the weak. Every new mechanism displaces men and multiplies the horrors of war. God, who was once the consolation of our brief plight and our refuge in our bereavement and suffering, has apparently vanished from the scene. No telescope, no microscope discovers him. Life has become, in that total perspective which is philosophy, a fitful proliferation of human insects on the earth, a planetary eczema that may soon be cured. Nothing is certain in it except defeat and death, a sleep from which it seems there is no awakening. We are driven to conclude that the greatest mistake in human history was the discovery of truth." Understand what this man is saying. He is assuming this truth. There is no God. It's the philosophical premise of the world today. The reality is there is no God. So he's given a critique on what a society, as a derivative of that thought, there is no God, looks like. He continues, "Is not made us free except from delusions that comforted us and restraints that preserved us. It has not made us happy, for truth is not beautiful." Again, he's speaking in error here. "And did not deserve to be so passionately chased." But listen to what he says by way of an appeal to all these people of import that he's writing this letter to. "Spare me a moment to tell me what meaning life has for you. What help, if any, religion gives you. What keeps you going? What are the sources of your inspiration and your energy? What is the goal or motive force of your toil? Wherein you find your consolations and your happiness? Wherein your last resort, your treasure lies?" It sounds like a lament, like a cry, like a man of the old order of the Christian West saying, "What have we done?" Like the cry of a philosopher who knew a little too much without knowing Christ, driven insane at the end of his life as he sees the consequences of killing, in the words of Nietzsche, God. God still speaks. God is alive and well. He is the basis of a sound society. And if we repent and return to Him, we can reverse what this man speaks to as the horrors of our modern era. Now, as we take these two quotes back to back, this is my commentary. Now, this man, Will Durant, while refusing to concede Jesus as Lord and maintaining an atheistic orientation toward truth, Will Durant has quite accurately discerned the consequences and fallout and trajectory of a society that exists as a derivative of this philosophical premise, there is no God. And here's my appeal for us, myself, Christians, those who claim the name of Christ, other pastors. Shame on us as pastors and Christians who claim the name of Christ and fail to discern the consequences and evidence of His name unapplied. Shame on us for bowing to Christ with our words and bowing to humanism in our lifestyle. Woe to you preachers, this would be the words of Malachi, I trust. Woe to you preachers who cherry pick His word for the momentary demands of an American dream-styled ministry and lose the heart and intent of what God writes. The most scathing rebukes of our culture ought not to come from the mouth of an atheist, but from the mouths of His servants. And I'm going to make the case at the close of this message that what you are witnessing here in the dedication of these children before you today is a powerful voice. We may not have a pulpit, we may not write a book, we may not have a talk show or a television program, but in your faithfulness, parents, to stand against a culture who would tell you that children are a burden, and instead to be obedient to the call to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it is a loud voice. And only the next generation and the next generation will be able to testify to its power. And this is how the kingdom of God is advanced. Number one, God speaks on behalf of his name in the book of Malachi. Some select passages, we will go through these quickly to give you a feel and a flavor, a context for this book. I'll begin in 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then, this is the Lord speaking, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. Listen to how he critiques the priesthood of this day. These are the words of our Lord. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? The Lord responds in verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show your favor? Says the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord saying here? This is verse 1. God speaks on behalf of his name. He says, as we continue verse 11, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. Notice verse 12, again the contrast, the falling short and calling of what God commands is the intention of the order of their affairs. Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, that you bring, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Key verses, verse 14 here. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. How in the world does offering a blind goat, a lame sheep, the least of your flock, the most disadvantaged to you as an offering to the Lord in this day and age apply to us today? Well, let me ask you this question. Does God call us to present an offering of ourselves, our means, our life to him? What would it look like in our modern age, New Testament included, Christ has come, for us to offer the equivalent of a lame sacrifice? Perhaps the heart here is best interpreted by a phrase that I will serve you in this capacity, Lord, and pretend it's a worthy sacrifice, knowing it really is no sweat off my brow. It really does not require me laying down my life. It really is, ultimately, no sacrifice at all. How many of our decisions, our ethical dilemmas, are solved with that mindset ruling the day? How many of us have been willing to, as demonstrated by this book, offer something less than the deserving sacrifice that God requires, which is obedience to his commands? He wants the honor deserving of a father. He wants the fear deserving of a master. Because what greater father is there than our Lord? And if we are commanded to obey our earthly fathers, how much more our heavenly one? What are his dictates for his children? What are his commands of obedience that we should walk in with the glorious hope that his grace that saved us will give us the ability to now fulfill? What are they? Do we care? Do we look? Do we search and do we find them? And ultimately, do we obey? Do we fear him with the fear deserving of the master? Or is our sacrifice polluted? This is the question that Malachi, the book of Malachi, asked and answered. And we'll see the answer further developed by this second point. God speaks against the priests who showed partiality in instruction. In chapter 2, verse 5, the prophet continues, as the voice of the Lord, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. This is speaking to the priesthood here. and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity, but the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside, speaking to the church of their day. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. But show partiality in your construction, in your instruction. My question for us as a church today is, are we guilty of this? Have we shown partiality in our instruction? Have we mediated? Have we compromised? Have we watered down the intent of Scripture and the callings of God? Have we embraced some sort of cultural pressure on us and then made the Word of God less powerful than the sword that the Bible commands it is? Have we embraced some sort of progressive ethics that say, for a modern society, his requirements are essentially different, and we're going to proceed accordingly? Or have we been true to his covenant? And have we faithfully worshipped him and avoided the partiality of instruction that his servants were guilty of in this day and age? A great question for us to ask and hold ourselves accountable to. So God has just spoken on behalf of his name, and then he's spoken directly to the priests who are showing partiality and instruction. Thirdly, he speaks against the people themselves who profaned the covenants. We read here in verse 10, chapter 2, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" This is point number one. The people were falling short of God's commands because they had profaned the covenant of their fathers. What was this covenant? Well, it was the covenant given by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was following the commands, the moral law that he had given through his servant Moses. It was living according to those rules in faith of the coming Messiah, recognizing that the sacrificial system spoke of into one whose perfect sacrifice would eventually not just cover but take away all sins. The people had forgotten, and it was demonstrated in their family life and in their character in this time. Verse 11, "Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." And this is verse 13, and this is point number two that the Lord gives. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness. This is the answer. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of his spirit, of the spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You see here that, number one, the people of that day had profaned the covenant of their fathers. Ultimately, for us today, that would mean they had misrepresented the gospel. Secondly, they had profaned the covenant of family. During this day and age, there was likely no statistical difference among the people of God with the nations around. They were just as prone to divorce. They were just as prone to waywardness in children. They were just as prone to sacrificing to false gods, to limiting their understanding of God's and his precepts to a marginal section of life, and not believing in totality that was to govern all their affairs. And today, if we held ourselves as a church confessing the name of Christ up to the same standard, would we see the same? Does the divorce rate in the church mirror that of the world? Well, yes. According to the pollsters, it does. This tells me we need Malachi in context, and repentance to arise, demonstrated by true actions. And this will be a demonstration of repentance before you, make no mistake today. The parents who will demonstrate by raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the commitment to do so, that they are repenting. They want to roll back the terms of the wicked one who has ruled our nation and its families. They want to stand against defaming the name of Christ by disparaging his covenant terms for family, by being men and women who will raise their children according to his precepts. Final point, God speaks of coming judgments or mercy accompanied by repentance. So what is the end to expect if we find ourselves indicted by these commandments, by this book in context? Well, this is what we can expect. The end of Malachi will begin in 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. This is prophesying of what would come through Christ, prefaced by John the Baptist and carried forward in our calling even today. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near, verse 5, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. The question as I read this verse in particular is, what will I have to say for myself if God is witness against me? There will come a day, and it is even now arrived in some measure, where God himself is witness against those who fall into the category of wickedness that would need a sharp word of rebuke like this. Pray for repentance to come, for revival to come to this land, but know from the book of Malachi how to recognize it when it appears. Hearts of fathers will return to children, and vice versa. Families will repair. Those statistics will begin to change. Otherwise, a great move of God is still outstanding, is still afar off. And I hope it is not 400 years in coming. But if it is, it's worth fighting for, even in a small way, with the tools God gives you. In small, I think from the perspective of the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, it is no small thing to lay down your life to raise a child in the ways of the Lord. May God, when he is witness to us, find what he can bless and purify, not what he must judge to preserve his glory. We go on in this same chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And listen to this. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. We are reading from that book of remembrance this morning. We have this book in our hands. This can give us great guidance in our own calling today as it did then. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son and serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Has anyone heard or said there really is little difference in distinction between those who claim to be righteous and in Christ and the world? How can we maximize our opportunity to shine as a light, to be salt that has not lost its savor? How can we, by God's grace of obedience to him, maximize our ability to be distinct from the world? Not to be in a class that says I'm better than you because of me, but to be in a class that represents and testifies to the glory of the Lord as a result of following him fully? Well, one example, and it's thematic in the book of Malachi, is to embrace his heart and vision for family. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a bright oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will stumble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, that so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, remember, this is the close of the canon, the last words to remember, to keep in your heart for 400 years until the Messiah comes and begins to fulfill these very prophecies. Verse 4, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." And then the question might linger in your mind, if the Son of Righteousness in Christ will arise with healing in his wings, I wonder just what he will repair. I wonder just what evidence of that healing we could witness, we could treasure among us. Verse 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament, answer this question and provide for us the theme of what we are doing here before you today. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." I have much to repent of in light of Malachi, and I stand before you as a broken man who is stumbling through learning how to parent and raise my children in him. I have testified candidly before you that devotions in the past, leading my family before the presence of God, has not been a regular affair in our home. Now, in recent days, it has, by his grace alone. But it is the fear of him that chased me for years, that pushed me, prodded me, goaded me, and would not let me rest until I led my family faithfully before the Lord each night in his scriptures and in prayer. One example of judging myself as falling short by the standards in Malachi and hoping that I can see repair in my own life. Another example is Vera, my little baby daughter that we welcomed. Four other examples will be before you today. And I praise the Lord that he has given us this glorious opportunity to be part of his redemptive plan through our families as a testimony to the world. In a few moments, dads, you can get ready with your families and come up and join me. I just want to say this, that this service today, as it will, I trust by God's grace, be the first, or not first, it will be one of many. This dedication of baby service to you today is a declaration of war. This is a declaration of war on the kingdom of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul instructs the church to take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You know the drill. Maybe you did those actions in Sunday school remembering that passage. Think back now with the fullness of Scripture in mind, the context of that book in view, to chapter 5. What does God command of his family? Those very words that we highlighted in the wedding yesterday. "Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord." This is right. It's the first commandment with promise. Husbands are to lead their wives as Christ leads the church. Wives are ought to submit to his leadership as unto the Lord. These commandments from Scripture are the family context where the sword of the Spirit can be picked up, wielded, and the enemies of God's kingdom can be vanquished. Ephesians 6 in context for the family, and these families today will look like being obedient to the rest of the book. This is a declaration of war in the kingdom of darkness that would like to stamp out the testimony of Christ in this dark hour. But if we embrace the calling that Psalm 127 says, and really truly think of every quiver, every arrow in our quiver, as a weapon in the hand of God to do more than the archer could without it, we will see the glory of the Lord advance much farther than any other ability to do so in our own strength. This is the message, I believe, from cover to cover in Scripture in regards to its application in family. I pray that I would live to see the day where great repentance and repair takes place in these areas and the Word of God would be our guide. And we wouldn't have to be called out and indicted by the words of an atheist who is more bold than most pastors. But we would rise up and say, for the glory of the Lord, by His grace alone, I can and will walk according to His commands and dictates, not by my own strength, but by the Spirit of God alive in me. For I know that I can and will do all things through Christ that He's commanded and ordained, according to Him who strengthens me. Father, we pray that this next segment would give You honor and glory, and that You would honor our commitment with the strength that we need from You to raise our children to know You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite Adam Wegman up first. And if you want to come with your family there, your growing flock.
Good morning. I'm Adam. This is my wife, Joni, our daughter, Eden, and our little guy, Lincoln. And today we're dedicating Lincoln to the Lord. And I guess just off of what Ken was just saying about repenting, I need to repent to the church too. Just in the past few months, my grass is so long that it's going to seed. I have lost about 7 chickens due to skunks, foxes, and owls. And I keep coming back in my mind to, oh, man, just the kids are taking up so much time. I just can't get out to even mow my lawn anymore or anything like that. And we only have 2 kids, so I know that's a bogus excuse. But then I just was thinking this morning while Kim was speaking about how these kids are so much more important than my grass or the chickens, or anything else going on. I mean, I can't take any of that with me when I leave this earth. And so I just need to recommit myself to the family and not worry about all these other things that don't even matter. And then another thing is just, it seems like it's so easy to love a little guy like Lincoln or Eden. And then also God commands us to discipline. So I was just going to read Proverbs 23:13 here. Do not hold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. And I guess that's more important to me, to save his soul from death or Eden's as well, than not disciplining, because sometimes it's so difficult because we love our kids so much and it's hard to discipline. But I know that that is a form of love that we're supposed to teach our children. So I said I'd share that this morning, and now we're just going to pray to dedicate little Lincoln here. Just pray with me, please. Lord God, we just come before You this morning with our son Lincoln. We just commit to You and in front of the church to raise him in You, Lord, that we would teach him Your word and Your covenant. And Father, that You would just help us to be godly parents, to discipline in the way that You put on our heart, and also to pray over Lincoln, that he would come to know You and know Your word, Father, and just be an obedient follower of Christ, Lord. We just thank You for this day and these children, Father. Thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. I think Joel is next. Oh, you can sit down if you like. Joel and Jamie. Okay, we'll go next. Nathan, Sarah. Praise the Lord for baby Jubal. I'm glad we don't have cute contests because they just might win. Jubal might win, not you guys.
Well, good morning. I'm Nathan, my wife Sarah. This is our newest Jubal, Wayne DiGiovanni, and Eli and Simon. I'm just going to share a psalm. It's my favorite passage in this book. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. It's just an awesome promise and passage. But we're just going to dedicate Jubal to the Lord this morning. I'm going to pray. Just pray with me. Father, we just thank you for this, the awesome lesson of children, Lord. And I just thank you for Jubal. I thank you for all my sons, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would give myself, Sarah, all the parents here, Lord, just grace and wisdom, Father, as we raise these children, Lord Jesus. And I just, I dedicate Jubal to you this morning. And I just thank you for the blessing, Lord, that these children are to us, Father. Amen. Yeah, so parenting certainly has its challenges, but, like, I think I got about 3 hours of sleep last night, and Sarah got less, so, but just the joy and the, you know, the happiness that our children give us, it far outdoes those challenging times. Okay. So, yes, obviously it's a full-time job, but we love it, and we feel very blessed with our three sons. Amen.
Would my lovely bride want to accompany me up front? Unless Joel and Jamie are ready. We began with three boys as well, and then the Lord gave us our precious girl. This is Vera. Of course, my wife, Nikki. Vera Catherine. Her name means truth in Latin, and her middle name is for a little one that we will join in heaven, Nikki's sister. Would you want to share anything? Okay. If you would bow your head with me in prayer. Father, I want to stand before your people today, Lord, and recognize that it is my duty and calling to raise my little Vera, the rest of our sons, might lead my family before your throne of grace. Lord, I give you and your people permission to help me with that. You, Lord Jesus, supply all the energy that I need to be faithful in it. So I give you the glory. But your people, Lord, I just love them and thank you that they can, Lord, assist in this calling. I thank you for my wife and for the heart that you have given us to raise our children. Lord, and I pray for Vera right now. We dedicate our little daughter to the purposes of your kingdom. We pray that she would honor you, glorify your name, and sing worship songs to you, and that her crying would turn to songs of worship very shortly. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Just a note, we were going to go ahead and get this baby dedication going. You know, we're like, we better have this because we're expecting it in 2 months, and would it look like we're really procrastinating if we dedicated two at once? So, but they're only 14 months apart, so God has been so gracious to us, and I just give him all the honor and glory for his great immeasurable gifts. How are we doing as far as Joel and Jamie go? Okay, there he is. All right, Joel, if you want to come up here. All right. Yeah, that's all right. That's enough.
Okay. Morning, everybody. I sound fantastic this morning, so if you're jealous of my golden pipes here, we could talk about how to accomplish that later. I slept last Monday, I think, and so we've been rolling all week and all weekend here, and had Gideon Job here on. Gosh, I think it was Wednesday morning. We'll call it Wednesday. it was quite a miracle for us, especially for me. It was a big victory, I think, in my life. We have Judah and Isabel as well. And Judah, you know, we've had our share of challenges and battles with children. One, you know, getting and staying pregnant and having our children to term. Judah was, you know, born a month early. He's a miracle baby. And with the blessings of, you know, the medical industry, really, I mean, he's alive and with us today. So I give thanks to the Lord for that. We were, you know, in the hospital 5 days with him. Well, with Gideon, it was funny because it was a big step for me. We wanted to try having him at home and just trust the Lord in that. And I think I struggled the worst with it. Jamie's puts me to shame, I think, a lot of times in her faith, the level of faith. And I'm just like, man alive, why am I struggling so bad with this? Just having faith, you know, I'm just like, I've had two kids and we had different complications with both. And I'm like, they're no less miracles, but I'm like, I just had to cry out to the Lord and ask for the faith and just like help my unbelief that I can do this. You know, I mean, we can, you know, have this baby, you know, perfectly healthy. And, you know, I struggled with it for a while. And when the time came and everything was really going well, I mean, the Lord really blessed us all throughout this pregnancy. And it flew by. I mean, there was its challenges, but the night he was born, I've never had a sense of peace like that in my life. Never had a tinge of nervousness. Wasn't under stress. You know, I mean, Jamie was. And I'm like, it's easy for me to say when I'm not the one pushing, so. But, you know, she's a war horse. I mean, she's a... Jamie's pain tolerance is far out eclipses anything I've ever seen. So, I mean, she's just like an old pro, and I'm more proud than I could ever be of her and the rest of her family. I mean, the kids slept well, and we were blessed with two wonderful midwives that were there with us, and the Spirit of the Lord was there, and it was strong. And I'm thankful that, you know, this weekend he came just in time to get this wedding wrapped up with Mark and Chelsea. And, I don't know what we would have done otherwise if he had come on the wedding day. You know, I just would have had to go to that wedding. And no, but I'm thankful for Ed and Carla and Molly coming up and helping us out this week. It was a big blessing for us and a huge help. So we really thank you very much. You guys are a lifesaver for us this weekend. And I think I'm kind of make it a little tradition here with dedicating our children to read Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel of praise to the Lord after the Lord healed her barrenness and provided her with a child. And then she turned Samuel over to the service of the Lord in dedication and then just worshiped the Lord as a result, and, you know, and was joyful to give her up and or give Samuel up to the Lord. So I'm going to read that and then pray over Gideon here and then talk a little bit about his, you know, his namesake. So let me read this here. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. And she who has many children has become, or even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up and raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggars from the ash heap to set them among the princes. and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And I want to essentially give myself over to the accountability of the church as well for the input of the believers and the believers here and brothers and sisters in Christ too, to watch, you know, to keep me vigilant to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And my heart is full of worship this morning for this many blessings we have three, you know, and the two that we've lost as well. And we trust that the sovereign hand of the Lord was on the souls of those children as well, that I wasn't blessed to be able to raise. But I trust him and worship him in that. And worship him in his sovereignty over the lives of those children that were lost as well. And for that I can rejoice, because he is sovereign. And he does control all things. And he holds the pillars of the earth. You know, and that is my joy, and that is our strength. Knowing that by his sovereign grace, he's allowed us these three children. And it's a reminder to me of the vigilance that I must take to train them up, to reconstruct this land, which is in ruins, to restructure the society on the foundations and principles of God's word, as a family-centric society, and in order, to raise the next generation to come after us, to continue on. And so I'm just going to pray here over Gideon and dedicate him to the service of the Lord. Father, we do worship and praise you and for this morning and for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, Father, and be glad in it. You've given us many blessings. You've poured out upon us, Lord, so undeservedly, that we may be, Father, we have been found and made righteous by your sovereign grace, Lord. And you have deemed us worthy to raise another generation, Lord, of children to come after. Lord, help us in this tall and seemingly impossible order at times. Lord, give me and Jamie and the rest of the fathers and the mothers here your strength to do this job. To realize that, Lord, the reason we get up in the morning, the reason we go to work, the reason we provide for our families, Lord Jesus, is for the sake of your kingdom. And so for that, we give you thanks for your provision. We give you thanks for your protection. We ask for wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your scriptures, that we may teach them unto our children, and to those around us, Father God. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we may learn the principles of your word, Lord God, that we may know your laws and your precepts, and that we may walk in them. And Father, for over Gideon, we pray that a blessing, that for his name's sake, he will be a mighty warrior, Lord, in this land to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever he goes, whatever he is called to, I pray that where his feet trod, your spirit will be with him, and all that he puts his hands to will prosper. And Lord, give us the perseverance of his namesake, Job. Lord, and thank you for giving us the grace to persevere through the trials and the refining for refiner's fire. Lord, to see this life into the world and hopefully more. Lord Jesus, whatever you choose to bless us with, let us persevere. We thank you for the blessings that come, Lord God, as we persevere and push forth towards the goal of the upward call, Lord God, in Christ Jesus. And so with that, Gideon, may the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Bless you in the name of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Joel, for sharing from your heart. Our final couple, Jake and Kayla DiGiovanni, and their beautiful little lady, Emmeline.
Good morning. It's a lot of people. I didn't really prepare a testimony or anything like that this morning. I will say that I'm deathly afraid of speaking in front of anybody, so this is tough for me, but Kayla said this morning, it's not about you, it's about dedicating Emma to the Lord. And I was just like, oh, yeah, you're right. I mean, who cares if I'm nervous? It's not about me. And if this is something I can do to glorify the Lord and to boldly step out as a father and dedicate her to the Lord, then awesome. Praise the Lord. So I guess I'm just going to pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much, Lord, for this, just the privilege I have, Lord God, to come before you in front of these people, Lord, and dedicate my daughter, our daughter Emma, to the Lord. I thank you so much for her, Lord. I just pray for boldness, Father, to raise my family. And I just pray for strength and courage for both Kayla and I to discipline when discipline is needed, Lord. It's been such an amazing past year, Lord, and we're just so thankful for her. She is so beautiful, Lord. And we're so privileged to have her, Father. Yeah, in your name I pray. Amen. did you want to say something?
To before I was up here. just wanted to share a little testimony of how Emma came to be. Almost 2 years ago, Jake and I got married. And going into our wedding, we were open to having kids right away, but we thought, well, it would be nice to just have a few months first to put a little more in our savings. And I had just started a new job, and things just seemed so unsettled. And it didn't happen that way. It took a few days. And we call her a honeymoon souvenir. And now looking back, I just wanted to say that there's nothing that I could have experienced or acquired in that couple months that I wanted that could bring me more joy than having Emmeline. And she makes us feel more wealthy than anything else could. And I just wanted to ask for accountability from everyone, especially the moms, just to keep the mentality that she's a blessing and never just give in to the burnt out mindset that she's a burden, and just to always see her as a blessing and a gift. And hopefully for the next baby dedication, we won't have a squirmy one-year-old up here.
I also have, we have an announcement to make. Yeah. I wanted to wait longer, but it seems my wife has trouble keeping secrets. A few people already know, but we are pregnant again. Very excited. So. Thanks.
By God's providence, Jake went last and gave us that note to close this service on. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. So you can be assured, if the Lord tarries, of another baby dedication in the future. A few announcements before you leave. Just remember, especially these parents in prayer, and take seriously your call as a congregation to pray for, Tim, if you want to come up here while I'm saying these closing words, to pray for these babies. I'm not going to say any more announcements beyond that. One thing I did want to do this time, though, is have a representative from the congregation pray over, and from the congregation's perspective, pray that you would be faithful to your call to help us help our kids.
For the record, last Sunday I asked Jake what the problem was about more children, and I was lied to. In church, I was lied to. That's all I'm saying. I'd like to ask everybody to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'd like to ask you, though I'm not worthy even of your ear, that you hear all of these words today and all of these fathers' prayers, and that you stand behind these fathers and lift them up in the task that you have given them. And when they become weary, charge their batteries and bring them forward. And I also ask, Lord, that you challenge our church body to operate as a family and to care and to share our wins and our failures, to help guide these children forward and to lead them. And I also ask that we don't worry about north on our compass, but we worry about heaven on our compass, and that these fathers have their compasses pointed straight at heaven, and that they bring their families along with them. Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you're dismissed. As we always say, hang around in fellowship as long as the Lord